Today, I believe that the Lord wants us to know, really know what his plan is for dealing with evil, the reality of evil. And I know as humans, many people, maybe all of us, we like to know what the plan is, don't we? Want to know what the plan, you don't want to be kept in the dark about what is the plan. Well, scripture gives us the plan. And that should bring us a sense of peace, calm, and confidence in who God is. Even though we live in a world that is very unsettled, can be very chaotic, and we do see the reality of evil. And so Revelation chapter 4, we looked at that last week, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5 today. Chapter 4 and 5, they belong together. They go together. Chapter 4 is all about the throne. Chapter 5 is about the plan. Chapter 4 is about the one who sits on the throne, and it answers the question, who is this one who sits on the throne with all authority? Chapter 5 answers the question, what is God going to do with this all supreme governing authority of his creation? And so when we look at the answers to those questions, it really leaves a question for all of us to answer. And the question is this, where is our allegiance going to be? Who are we going to give our allegiance to? And so I always like to remind us as we're going through Revelation, the book of Revelation is not meant to scare us. It's not meant to confuse us. It is meant to anchor us to the one who has all authority over his creation. And so Revelation pulls back the curtain of what's happening, what's going on, and it helps us understand it. Now, there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of metaphors. And so it's two resources that I've been using, and some people have asked me what I'm using for this series. And I want to point your attention to one of them, or actually to two. But the first one is an author named John Lennox. He just released a book in the fall of 2025. But he's a brilliant mathematician and theologian. So he comes from that perspective on scripture. And I really appreciate, he's in his 80s. He is. He said this is probably his last book that he's written. He's written a number of books, but it's Understanding Revelation in the Age of Intelligent Machines. And it's a very thick book. It's like 500 pages, so it's not something you just, you know, will get it and read in one day. So it's a very helpful resource. Been very helpful for me. And then the second resource is Scripture. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture. So much of the of what the prophets wrote about, the gospels, what Jesus spoke about, the New Testament writers, it helps us understand Revelation. And so as we go on this journey, we're gonna learn how to interpret scripture through scripture. And so today we wanna read Revelation chapter 5. As we read, we're gonna do as our habit or our practices and look for the answers to two questions. What is this, number one, what is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom, because Revelation reveals Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is the passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? And number two, how can the church, how can we, how can God's people align, be anchored to Jesus and align to his kingdom? So as we read, I want you to look for the answers to those two questions. It's a great practice for how to study scripture. So let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Let's let God's word speak to us today. Here we go. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. Those are not animals, by the way. And I saw, yeah, it took a little bit. I saw a... I'm trying to read. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. These words probably sound familiar because we just sang about this today. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. Remember, the number seven represents complete. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." By the way, there are seven things mentioned there: fullness, complete. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. The very first thing mentioned in this chapter is very important to understand. A scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. The right hand represents authority to rule, power. If you see right hand in scripture, it represents the power to rule. So a scroll. What does the scroll represent? I want to bring a little object lesson. So a scroll, similar to this, in ancient culture would be a legal document. It was a legal document that would be sealed up. So if you, let's say, for example, you were writing your will out and you put the will down as a document, it would be sealed with these wax seals, and each one of these seals would have an individual signet ring to seal it, representing a witness. And when the scroll or this document would be opened, the only way it could be opened is if all seven witnesses, or however many seals there were, would authorize its opening. That's how you would make sure to enforce what was written in the will. So it wouldn't get, inheritance wouldn't get stolen or anything. That's how a document could be enforced properly. And so the breaking of these seals could only be done by the witnesses who put those seals on it. So now when there is a scroll in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, what does this scroll represent? The scroll is God's plan to do three things, and I want you to write these down. The scroll is God's plan to, number one, judge evil; number two, redeem people; and number three, restore his creation that has been wrecked by sin, broken by sin. The scroll, because a lot of Revelation points back to what is written in the scroll. So before we understand this, it is God's plan to judge evil, bring judgment to evil, redeem people, and restore his creation. Very important part of Revelation, not just chapter 5, but all of Revelation, understanding it. So the breaking of these seals is what would unleash God's judgment on evil in this world. And that the unleashing of God's judgment on evil is where Revelation is headed. And there's some dark parts that we're going to be diving into. So it's important to understand what does this scroll represent? Judgment of evil, right? So what is evil? Why is it so important to understand evil? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week, but it's important to understand God is the author of creation. God creates. Evil is the author of destruction. So evil destroys. Well, what is at the source of evil? Where did evil come from? Let's just think about the progression of evil for a moment. Evil destroys, we know that. It destroys the order that God creates. It destroys the order that God put in place in creation. But at the core of evil is rebellion, rebelling toward God's authority and the order that he put in place. And at the very core of rebellion is pride. And that's at the core of it. I want you to fill in the blank. This is participation time. See how much of a student of scripture you are. I want you to fill in the blank. Pride goes before a fall, right? That's what I thought it always said, but you know that's not what scripture says. I probably said that from up here. Pride goes before a fall, right? You can count on it. It's like gravity. Pride goes before a fall. That's not what scripture says. Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction. See, when if it's just a fall, right, that's where we get the phrases like, you mess up, you get embarrassed. It's like, man, that was kind of a shot to my pride. Right, my ego took a hit in that embarrassing moment. So if it's just pride goes before a fall, right? It's just a fall, you stumble, you're embarrassed, you get back up, you learn the lesson, you try again. But if we understand that pride goes before destruction, pride destroys. Pride is what leads to rebellion, rebelling toward God's authority, and then that is what leads to evil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God doesn't just warn the proud. He opposes the proud. Pride leads to rebellion. Rebellion leads to evil. What is the source of evil? Well, we get a very clear picture of where evil came from, and it started with these heavenly beings that God created. Satan, the devil, these fallen spiritual beings. It started with pride. I want to be like God. I'm going to be better than God. And they rebelled. And scripture tells us that there is not a pathway of repentance for these fallen spiritual beings. You know why? Because they had full knowledge of what they were. They didn't just fall into temptation. It wasn't a moment of weakness. They had full knowledge of what they were doing. They were in complete pride, resisting God, shaking their fist at God, rebelling toward him. And it's what creates evil, because evil destroys God's creation. And the only thing left for Satan, the devil, these fallen spiritual beings that have resisted or in rebellion toward God, full knowledge, the only thing left for them is judgment. Let me show you in Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1 was written by Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote this. This is how we have scripture interpret scripture. It says, and I remind you of the angels, these heavenly beings who sinned. I remind you of the angels who did not stay. Sorry, I got the scriptures mixed up. Jude 1:6. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. That sounds kind of like understatement. But God had given them a place to belong, and they decided, they very deliberately rejected God's order. They didn't just stumble into sin. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is what I was reading previously. For God did not spare, this is what Peter said, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. You know hell, the lake of fire, the second death, no one comes back from. It was originally intended for these fallen beings. That's the day of judgment. It was for evil. It was for those heavenly beings that were in complete rebellion to God. That's what blaspheming God is. A complete rejection of the Creator, God's order, full knowledge. Saying, no, I understand, and I'm rejecting God. And that leads to evil. You're putting yourself in alignment with these fallen beings. And so the only recourse, Satan and these fallen beings, the only recourse they have, they know what their destination is. So until that happens, they're trying to take as many people with them as possible to destroy God's image bearers. Destroy God's creation. But let me tell you, justice is coming for evil. Evil will not go unpunished forever. That is good news for God's people. It's good news for the kingdom of God. It is not good news. Very bad news for Satan, for the devil, for the fallen angels who are in rebellion, complete rebellion toward God. And those who have aligned their lives with them. So this scroll holds God's judgment. And John hears a voice in Revelation that says, there's no one found worthy to open the scroll. What is that saying? That means humanity cannot save itself. And John weeps. Why does he weep? Because the thought of evil not receiving justice, not being dealt with, that evil will go on forever. I mean, that should make us all weep, that idea, because that's what this whole thing is about. God created, sin wrecked it, pride, rebellion, evil, but there will be a day when God's judgment comes. And John wept because he heard there's no one found worthy to open it. That idea that there will never be ultimate judgment of evil, that God will never intervene to sort things out, it's certainly enough, it should make us weep as well. But then an elder stands up and says, weep no more, stop weeping, because there is a lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. And John hears lion, but he sees a lamb. So when he hears lion, you can imagine what he's picturing, probably the king of the beasts. He's looking for the king of the beasts. He's listening for the roar of the king of the beasts. But he turns and looks and he sees a lamb that was slaughtered, but still standing. And this is where we begin to see what Revelation 5 unveils or reveals about Jesus, why he is worthy to open the scroll, God's plan, judging evil, redeeming his people, and restoring God's creation. What is this revealing about Jesus? Number one, he was slain, yet standing. See, this is the paradox of the gospel. A slaughtered lamb would be the epitome of weakness, defeat. Yet this slaughtered lamb who was slain is standing. You know what the Greek word for resurrection is? Anastasis, or probably you pronounce it anastasis. I just don't want to be extra when I'm saying you know, saying a word I don't really know the language of. Anastasis, you know what anastasis means? To stand again. That's what resurrection is. And so when John sees this, I wonder if it was the same image. You know, John, the Apostle John, wrote Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John. I wonder if it was the same thing he saw that John the Baptist saw when he saw Jesus. It was around his baptism, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, meaning pay attention. Something new is about to unfold. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one really knew who this guy Jesus was. John saw it. I wonder if John, the Apostle John, saw the exact same thing. A lamb slain yet was standing again. And the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, and it's like, this sounds like a creepy monster. What does this look like? But you know, seven means fullness or complete. So seven eyes represent wisdom or insight. So he has all wisdom. This lamb who is standing has all wisdom. Seven horns, a horn represents power and strength. So seven all means he has all power. So this one who is slain but is standing has all power, all wisdom. The Spirit of God is revealing who he is. He's the ultimate witness, illuminating hearts to who he is all around the world, who this Lamb of God really is. He's worthy. And when that takes place, when we understand who Jesus is, it says he takes the scroll from the one who was holding it. And so this scene is a transfer of authority from God, who has all supreme governing authority of his creation, and a transfer takes place. And when that transfer takes place, there was an indescribable sound in heaven singing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God." He ransomed, that's number two. He ransomed people by his blood. What does ransom mean? Ransom means you paid an ultimate price. There was no money exchanged, but you paid the ultimate price for another person's freedom. Maybe we can think about it this way. If a parent jumps into a river to rescue their child who is drowning, and they end up saving the child, but they die in the process, we would say they paid the ultimate price. They gave up their life because they loved their child so much. They didn't just let their child die. They paid the ultimate price. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're having scripture interpret scripture. Peter says it this way in verse 18. He says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors," right? This life of sin without any hope. It's empty. "And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake." Why did people have to be ransomed? Because humanity fell into sin and rebellion, and there was no other pathway out of it. We cannot save ourselves because sin makes us dead. When you're dead, there's not a whole lot you can do to help yourself. And it started back in the garden. There's this temptation where the serpent really is Satan, this fallen entity, spiritual being, trying to tempt God's image bearers to also reject the Creator. And that's to be godlike, right? This lie, you can be like God, you can be like God, you can be like God. And that same temptation, century after century, generation after generation, that same temptation shows up. And we must be very aware of it. And I see it today. And it's one of the things I'm paying attention to the most in our world right now. And it has to do with transhumanism. I know there's a lot of chaos, there's a lot of things going on, but what I'm paying attention to, transhumanism is this idea of merging technology and humanity. the rise of artificial intelligence, merge that with humanity, and it's gonna solve all of our problems. Pay attention to what these designers are wanting to do, right? And then we have ChatGPT, we have Gemini, we have these things that can help us write a better email. That's nice. I use it. That's not inherently evil. That's just surface level though. What we must pay attention to is the end goal. I want you to be aware of this. It's not conspiracy theory. You listen to what these designers are saying. They want to merge so we can solve the suffering in the world. I've heard an argument from very prominent world leaders saying we should have artificial intelligence governing the world, because you could put the prompt in that says, create a system where no one suffers. Create a system where all survive and thrive, all people. And then it'll put out the system to alleviate suffering in the world. And it sounds good. There's a problem though. You're putting the control into the hands of a few, having control over many, whoever's designing this. And it will never solve the problem of sin, pride, rebellion, and evil. But it sounds good. It's a temptation. You can be godlike, immortal. Everybody thrives. There's only one solution for evil. God's judgment is coming, but before God's judgment comes, he sends mercy, and his name is Jesus. He ransomed his people by his blood. He made a way to rescue where there would be no other way. So when humans try to find another way for salvation, there is no other way except through Jesus Christ. He has ransomed people of every nation. That means there's no discrimination. He has redeemed people who will reign in his kingdom on earth. He's made them to be a kingdom of priests. You know what that means? You're invited to be in his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, to reign with him. He has ransomed his people by his blood. That gives us, brings us to number three. He is worthy to rule as king. He is worthy. He is worthy to be the one that's going to execute judgment on evil. He's the one who has ransomed people by his blood. He is worthy to rule as king. And then you see what takes place. It says millions of angels and the living beings and the elders, myriads and myriads, one translation says. It's just like, you can't even count how many. They are proclaiming something very significant. They're saying the Lamb who was slain is worthy to receive seven things. These are not just random attributes. They are the completion. Remember, seven is the completion of what it is to be king. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. What do those represent? Power means all authority to rule. Riches, the right to all resources of God's creation. Wisdom, to rule with perfect insight and judgment. Strength, victorious endurance to accomplish God's purposes. Honor, recognition of his exalted rightful status. Glory, the visible radiance of God's presence. And blessing, the response of praise from all creation. Right? They were proclaiming this. Jesus the Lamb is in his rightful place, all of it, to rule as king. The reason he is worthy, he was slain, yet he's standing. His blood ransomed people, and now he is standing as the king to execute judgment on evil and bring his kingdom and God's creation to final restoration. And then every creature in heaven and earth sang, and I love this, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to both be blessing, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. What are they doing there? They are publicly declaring their allegiance to the king. All creation in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea, they are proclaiming their allegiance to the king. And then you hear this word, this powerful, powerful word, amen. It means so be it, let it be so. And so the question before us today, not is Jesus king, is he worthy to open the scroll and unleash God's judgment because he's already made a way for people to be ransomed and to be rescued from it? The bigger question, and I want us to put before us today, is he your king? When they say, let it be so, it's like, he is king, it's done, let's go. Revelation 6 begins to show us what does this unleashing of judgment look like so that we're not taken by surprise. That judgment is not directed towards people who have been ransomed by the blood of Jesus. It's reserved for those in pride, rebellion, evil, shaking their fist at God. And so we understand who the King of Kings really is. There's only one response to it. He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. He's worthy of our lives. He's worthy of giving our allegiance to him and never wavering. I hope that this gives you a calm confidence about who God is. We see evil in the world. It doesn't need to shake us. It also makes the little prayer at the end of Revelation so powerful. It says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. We're ready for you to come. We anticipate the day that he returns. We don't know when. We're not going to try and predict when. Only the Father knows. But until then, we're going to be about what Jesus is about, what God's about. Be about his kingdom. So we anticipate Jesus' return. We don't live and say, well, maybe he'll return today. I guess I'm gonna stay in bed all day. No, we live with purpose aligned with his kingdom because there's a reason why you're here, to be part of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a beautiful adventure of following Jesus. I don't wanna dismiss without giving you an opportunity. If you're here today and you have not made this, you have not surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and King, would you just take your seats just for a moment, stay in this moment, prayer. And maybe you've been in church trying to do good things, and you know, good things is not what is gonna solve the problem of sin. But I hope you heard the good news today. Jesus already ransomed you by his blood on the cross. And he did that. It was God's way of proving how much he loved you. And so you don't have to clean up your life before you come to God. Actually, coming to him is what cleans up your life. And so if you're here and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. I invite you to repeat this out loud and sincerely mean in your heart. It's a starting point. So would you bow your heads? I'm just going to invite everyone to repeat this out loud just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he came to this earth. He died on a cross, shed his blood for me. He was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead so that I could have life. So I repent of my sins and turn from my selfish ways. And I surrender my life to Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you sincerely meant that in your heart, and Jesus said you're born again, spiritually reborn, so it's a starting point. And for us as a church, we want to come alongside you and walk with you. And first starting point is to get into God's word. So the ushers have a Bible for you. So if you pray that prayer and sincerely meant it in your heart, can you just raise your hand with all courage and boldness until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? and keep it up till an usher sees you. And then after the service, we have a space called Connections to My Right. I encourage you to stop by there. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you, help you on this journey, because journey of faith, following Jesus, growing in your faith, it's not meant to be walked alone. So I'd encourage you to stop there. And then your next step is to be baptized. Water baptism is the moment where you publicly proclaim Jesus as your Lord and your King. It's for you, it's not for the church, it's not for me. It is for you. It's like the line in the sand saying, I'm not turning back. I'm giving my full allegiance to Jesus, no matter what comes. So you're ready to make that decision to be baptized. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to take that step. You might feel like, I need to be ready to do that. But actually taking the step is, it will transform something on the inside of you when you take a step. What is faith? That's what faith is. You step, and then you see what happens. So if you're ready to take that step of faith, you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. It's a class. We want to help you make sure you understand what baptism is. And then we'll celebrate that together. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? Can we thank God for his word? Man, I just pray if something gets deposited in us. I really believe there's like a calm and a confidence. We don't, it's not going to be wrecked by what's going on in our world around us, but it keeps us anchored. And I love that. I'm so grateful for it. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you. We will not card you. You can decide, but for 18 to 30 young adults, we want to help them get connected as best we can. Would you all stand? Let me just remind you, you are God's masterpiece, being created on purpose for his kingdom, for God's kingdom. So go out this week, passionately pursue God's purpose on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day, a great week. We'll see you here next Sunday.